It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
I was praying for you. I was wondering if your rear end survived the transatlantic flight to South Africa.
I got my air pillow, man. That part was good. Crawling into a tube.
Floating on air, dude. Woo!
That part was fine, but being constrained to a seat for 17 hours on a return flight.
Not a fun thought?
No, not a fun thought, but a great technology system. I mean, they've got a TV that will play whatever you want to see.
Anything and everything.
About 40 different movies. You can start and stop when you want. So you don't miss things when you fall asleep. And I mean, they try and help you get through it. But
well, you're there for like an entire day in the air.
Yeah.
Just about.
17 hours. And we had flown a two-hour flight first and then had a five-hour layover to catch the 17-hour flight to D.C. for a two-hour layover and then caught a six-hour flight home to Los Angeles.
Those are some of the favorite things you do, right?
It is.
Yeah, I could tell. The glimmer in your eye is powerful.
But well worth it, I tell you. When you go there and you get to engage God's people in a foreign country and see what God's doing among them and come back with such friendships and just, I mean, it's hard not to say, ooh, I'm going to go back there again someday, but...
That's the backside of the planet. You couldn't get farther away from here than there.
You could. I think it's somewhere in the middle of the Indian Ocean. Yeah, I mean,
well, you could try that if you're interested.
Yeah, you could go a little further. But in terms of hitting a landmass somewhere, I don't think you can get much further from Los Angeles. Yeah. In fact, we stood on the end of Cape Point where the Indian and Atlantic Oceans converge, and they have a little sign how far it is to everywhere. The furthest one was China. The next was New York. But if you added our miles to from New York or our kilometers from New York to Los Angeles – It'd beat anything else on the chart. Yeah, if they'd had Los Angeles on the list. So we were staying there feeling pretty far from home, and it was like the second to the last day of the trip. So
you're
kind of already, particularly Sarah. Sarah's a two-week-out kind of gal, and once the end of the 2 weeks comes,
she's ready to be home.
She's antsy to be home. Yeah, even if we're on vacation with the grandchildren, she's still antsy. I mean,
ready to be home.
Her home, her garden, her dogs, her, you know, things she really enjoys. So we stretched Sarah to the max. Plus, she was sick over there, so that made it even tougher. But
that's no fun.
They had more doctors pumping drugs into her than I've ever seen before for a cold. So they got her over it pretty fast, actually.
Oh, there you go.
Yeah.
So what's going on in South Africa? How are those people sorting out this journey?
Well, I was there 4 years ago, and so I've got a little bit of a comparative to say, gosh, what's happened the last 4 years that I noticed in people's lives? And one, a lot more people on this journey, a lot more people just everywhere I went, much larger venues, things we had to break up. If we wanted to have home-sized discussions, we had to break them up into three different groupings in the same town. So we did some of that to keep it conversational.
So,
but
just jumping in, what's this journey? Because we get new listeners all the time.
Yeah.
When we're saying that, what do you mean?
I mean living loved and living outside the performance-based appeasement of religion, human effort, trying to do stuff for God, and people living loved and living inside the transformation that does and the outpouring of grace that gives their life.
That's a challenging culture in terms of its own history because it's more high church, isn't it? It's more tradition and more they lean on that institution pretty strong?
I think the culture as a whole, certainly, particularly among the Afrikaans people, there the Dutch Reformed Church is pretty much like Roman Catholicism is in Italy. I mean, it is the standard bearer. But that went through when apartheid collapsed, and apartheid was all, you know, the religious ways to justify apartheid. When that all collapses, just like when the French Revolution happened and all the priests were on the side of the king to preserve their power.
There's a lot of sorting out that needs to happen.
The impact is long-term of people. One, people are disillusioned by it, and the other people that cling to it as their only security. And then when other people start questioning it, that creates all kinds of dilemmas.
Well, most of the South Africans that I know were really steeped in a lot of the fear of God. That's a huge motivation, is to honor God, and it's like they're very aware of what's expected, and we're going to meet that, and chop, chop, excellence. And
yeah, they really have replaced performance to rules for a relationship with Jesus, and the security's in the rules. And if you buck those rules or question those rules, you make people really nervous. And yet I see so many people, and people who are questioning and reliving now, rethinking outside. A lot of people listen to this podcast in South Africa. So hi, guys.
I know they wanted to put it on the radio over there.
Yeah, there's some talk about putting it on the radio over there. But there's just a lot of people that listen to this that have been encouraged by it, that really are on this journey of how do I live loved and live inside the life of the Father. And then the things you see those people doing as they live that out has been the most amazing to me.
Such as?
But how people risk to give their lives away. To even people caught up in this whole transition from apartheid when you're the white power class, and now that's been ripped from your hands.
A little backlash.
Yeah, and now you would think, I would have thought there would be, and I picked up some last time I was there, some animosity that our culture has changed, and not for the better for us. This time, what I almost universally heard was how much better this is, thinking of the country as a whole, not just my class in it, but the whole of it. And really supportive, and really, I met one man whose farm was taken away because it was, you know, black owned 150 years ago, and it was given back to the tribesfield, but hired him to stay on to help these people learn how to farm, which most of them don't know how to do. In Zimbabwe, they gave him back the farms, ain't know how to farm. So they've got high inflation and no food, and it's been a mess in Zimbabwe. Here they hired him to stay on, and so here's a guy that lost his farm, his family
farm. Lost everything,
farm.
But he's in the same spot.
He's in the same place, but he was telling me about how excited that God had brought
excited?
Him. How God had brought him here to help these people find a way and find life and find a way to make a living and a way to farm. And he was excited about the relationships. He was excited about so much that God had done. And that was the prevailing spirit I found. Yes, is the culture at risk? Yeah, there's more. I mean, there's a lot of crime in South Africa, a lot of murders. You stay in homes that are barred behind gates. Yeah, and they've got electric wire fences running the perimeter because of the crime rate and the people being murdered in homes. There's not a value among a significant part of that. There's not a value of human life. It's not valued highly.
Wow.
Therefore, it's, you know, in the middle of a crime to take a life is not a big deal. My wife actually drove through, it was the last car through an intersection in near Durban, South Africa, where a riot broke out that was the lead story on the national news the next day. And
Sarah was almost in a riot.
She was almost their car, two white gals.
I bet you got an earful.
She was with our friend Penny over there, who's doing this amazing outreach into Zuma, and they were going in to visit that, and there was a new shopping center opening that day right next to Tizuma. It was meant to serve that community, and they promised to do much of their hiring from the jobless people, and I think in the end they didn't do it.
Ooh.
And so they came down on the opening day to scream and yell and holler. A riot broke out, and no one was killed. Some people were injured. Sarah came back through that intersection 2 hours later, and it was filled with rocks and burning debris and all kinds of things. So they'd known something. They'd missed it. As they went through the intersection, they turned around, and they could see people flooding into the streets behind them.
Ooh.
So, yeah, she barely got through that. But, and they opened this lovely little AIDS outreach thing in Tizuma. They opened up, I think it's 14 beds or 28 beds, 14 rooms. I forget exactly the number, but it opened the day we were there. And they just had gotten refurbished, bringing in their first patient. Very excited about all that meant for them. So that was really cool. We got to be part of that with them. While Sarah and Penny were driving through this intersection, I was teaching at a YWAM school about community development. And
community development.
Yeah, how to take the gospel in by community rebuilding and in the places where you're going. And I was doing 2 days, just 2 days at the school. That's all I was there on the love of God, learning to live loved. And oh my gosh, it's usually a 5 day deal for me. It takes 3 days for them to stop hating me because you're playing with these paradigms that they've had
their
life.
You're tipping over their herd of sacred cows.
And usually it takes 3 days of them really riling it up before they finally start seeing through it. I only had 2 days here, so I said, God, you know, however you get through this. And boy, by the first day, people are just, boy, they're grappling with the atonement. They're grappling with so many things that they've heard. The note I got from the kids afterwards was just great. I mean, so many of them were going, you blew up everything I ever believed. And yet you rebuilt it in a way that gives me hope that there's a better life in God than we found at this point. So it was great. Yeah. But 2 days is just really not enough time to, I don't mind being 2 days with people who read what I've written and who listen to podcasts and who have a sense of where we're coming from. That's easy. But when you've got people who are somewhat ambushed, they just
have no context.
They have no, so you're starting from scratch.
Just turning on its ear.
How do we move from living in appeasement to living loved? And it is a challenge for them, but great questions and great struggle. And by the end of the time, one guy just sat there and said, I needed 3 more weeks of this. This was incredible in terms of changing what his heart was at. So I'm really encouraged. And we got to Cape Town this time. We weren't there last time, and we had so many people want to get together. It was Sarah and me that we had to spread it out over 3 different days, and there are 3 different groups of people. But what's frustrating for me about that is I get in a lot of conversation and question and answer kind of environment, but I don't get to hear their stories as well. And I met this time, I'm pretty sure. I wish I'd had more time to really sit down and explore it, but I think I met some brothers and sisters who've been on this journey 30, 40 years, who've learned some wonderful things, but have been all alone in it and have not felt like they've had any impact. For them to walk into houses packed with people asking these questions, it brought tears to their eyes. It was incredibly touching to me. And I said, that's who I would love to go to dinner with and spend about 2 hours. And tell me your story. How did you get here? And what did God do to shape your life? And unfortunately, this trip was so time-packed and meeting-packed that we didn't have time for those kind of exchanges. And those are my favorite things. So that was a little bit disappointing. But all in all, great trip.
Wow. That's awesome.
So it was fun. I talked to our friend Stefan Vaslua, who we interviewed, 4 years ago.
Publishing partner over there.
Our publishing partner.
And Moyeni.
We did the, and he's been doing the Shack. He loves me. So, you know, my church and we're just coming out in Afrikaans.
He started out of his garage, too.
He did.
That's
been an amazing story. Former pastor, dismantled the institution as God led them on a bit different.
He knows the guy I used to be with.
Yeah, he knows a friend of yours. Boy, I tell you, when I
it's
travel,
a small world. It really is.
It isn't that small. Believe me, when you go 17,
big, okay.
When you go 17 hours,
you
overcome.
So it's got a big circumference, but it still has a network of relationships that defies understanding.
It does, and when I see that and taste that, some best friend of Brad's I've never heard of, I just hear those knitting needles of the Holy Spirit just clacking together. He's just knitting the family together.
And yeah, 2 weeks before you got there, a buddy of mine from 20 years ago. I was able to connect up with a few people, and he was in some of the same places you were with some of the same people for a different reason dealing with Zimbabwe, but it was just wild.
An amazing story from Zimbabwe, too. Hopefully we get to tell that story someday, too, as to what they went through.
Yeah.
But, yeah, I mean, I just hear those little – even people who come into rooms that I'm a part of, and they're going, and they're recognizing faces they knew from 20 years ago in some fellowship they had no idea they were on a different journey. So you really do hear that Holy Spirit just knitting the family together. And I think it's breathtaking. I just to meet people that have this connection with that person over here, my email's that way every day. Somebody knows somebody I know from back however many years ago, and you just watch the beauty of what the Holy Spirit is doing.
Stefan was the guy from Ladysmith that shared the whole journey of, you know, the seal, I got to go find the sea.
Yeah, he had
in our archives.
Yeah, at a Vineyard Fellowship, and they were at the very end of dismantling, just deconstructing that whole form, even though not the relationships and not the love they have for each other. About 4 years ago when I was there, and we interviewed him, and we can link that back to there. But I had a few moments where I just said, hey, kind of update me. Would you like to hear what he had to say?
Oh, that'd be awesome.
I'm with Stefan Vaslua in Ladysmith, South Africa, back after 4 years.
That's right.
Can you sum up the last 4 years of your spiritual journey or what's going on in South Africa as you see it?
I think my spiritual journey was completely radical and transforming. You know, I read He Loves Me a couple of years ago, and I just read it, thought it was a good book. Put it down, thought Wayne's a pretty good writer, and that was it. And then my wife got into it, and after about 6 months into the book, she said to me, have you read this book? Because it's changing my life. And I said to her, yeah, I read the book. It's a good book. And 2 months later, she said, you haven't read the book, because you haven't changed. So I started to read the book again. And the Lord just totally transformed my life and my wife's life. After being Christians for 35 years, we discovered really what it means to live loved, and now we are on that journey, being changed by the love.
Well, last time I was with you, you would use that John Eldridge illustration about the, is it a seal or sea lion?
It's a sea lion.
The sea lion that got washed into the desert and finally gets tired of the pond there and says, you know, I was born for the sea and I must find the sea. And you had been with a group of people that was a vineyard congregation here in Ladysmith.
That's right, yeah.
And you guys kind of were in that disassembly, just at the end of that disassembly process mm-hmm. of trying to learn. How has that group doing, how are you doing in terms of finding community, finding life outside the box, as we like to say?
Yeah, you know, there's quite a lot of the people who have had a tremendous deepening in their spiritual walk with the Lord. I have seen more growth in the people in the last 6-7 years that we've been out than I saw in many of those in the 20-odd years before we disassembled the church.
And that has deepened since. I mean, when I was here 4 years ago, and then we just spent a weekend at a camp with 120 or so folks. Many of those were some of those core folks I was here with
yeah.
last time I was around.
Yeah.
And I saw tremendous transformation in lives. I just talking to people over dinner and watch how they live and pray and communicate with each other, there's a real deepening that's happened among these folks.
Yeah, quite a lot, quite a number of them have moved out of our town, because our town is just a small rural kind of town, and many people are moved by their jobs. And they've kept contact. There's a whole, the network is just extending. They started the groups where they were transferred to. They are relating to people, not starting groups, maybe that's the wrong expression, because nobody starts anything. People start to relate, and something forms in the form of relationships. 2-3 yeah. families gathering together, and people started outreach, kind of, not outreach, because, you know, these terms
they don't work,
used
do they?
All the time,
yeah.
they don't work anymore.
Yeah.
But like caring for some AIDS families, caring for some people in an old age home and things like that, all these things are starting around the people wherever they go. They just, because we can't help ourselves. When we love enough, we love Jesus enough, and we found His love, there's just this thing that starts flowing from us, and you start things.
And you were instrumental in bringing the shack into South Africa initially.
Yes.
You were the distributor here for us.
Yes, by your good grace.
How do you see, how has the shack impacted the folks you know in South Africa?
We have sold a record number of books in the country. It was great. It moved. People were touched by it. We've got so many testimonies speaking about people who were born again just by reading it. People whose lives have been deeply touched, who were healed from bad incidences and pain in their lives. And especially in the Afrikaans community, because we translated the book into Afrikaans and we sold a record number of books.
In fact, you're saying it's selling more in Afrikaans now than it is in English.
Yeah, yeah, right now it is.
And the Afrikaan population is much smaller than the English-speaking population.
Well, yeah, yes and no. It's a very difficult thing.
But it was an amazing thing to you. You said
yeah.
to me that the Afrikaan version was outselling.
It is absolutely amazing. And it's not the normal thing. Your translated books in South Africa into Afrikaans don't sell well. Afrikaans people even don't want to buy translated books. And this book has just taken off. And we're getting so many testimonies from Afrikaans people who are deeply touched by the book.
And why is that amazing? I don't think most people listening to this podcast are going to know who Afrikaans are. They might even think they're Africans because it sounds so close.
Yeah.
So can you give us a little bit of a history lesson as to who the Afrikaan people are?
The Afrikaans-speaking people developed from indigenous groups. They are basically white people. And the farmers, the farming community in South Africa,
The Dutch Reformed
in
community.
The Dutch Reformed community, very religious,
yep.
Very traditional, honest people who fear God, but caught up in tradition. And the Dutch Reformed Church, that's mainly consisting of Afrikaans people, was the stronghold of the apartheid government. And because the Dutch Reformed Church put their stamp of approval on the policy of apartheid, they gave the legitimacy to the government. So that probably says most of it. And when the Dutch Reformed Church repented of apartheid, it could not stand anymore. And the government, that was the beginning of the change.
Hmm.
So that's the kind of church we're talking about, that 90% of the Afrikaans people belong to. And the shack is just making inroads into that. And what we're finding is that the people are so ripe and ready for revival. There's actually many who are already speaking about a revival amongst the Afrikaans-speaking people in the country. They are under severe pressure because where in previously the black people were the oppressed, in fact now the Afrikaans-speaking people are the oppressed. They can't find jobs. Once you lose your job and you are a middle-aged Afrikaans male, you just don't find a job again. Poverty is creeping in. People are desperate. The crime rate in the country is really high, and a lot of it is aimed against farmers. They say now that the most dangerous job in the world is to be a farmer in South Africa.
Wow.
Because of the murders that's taking place all across the country. So the people are ready for revival. And Angus Buchan, an English-speaking evangelist, had a meeting this year, and for a whole weekend, 200,000 men camped out on his farm, and of those, 80% were Afrikaans-speaking people.
Wow.
Now, those are the people that I have on my heart, that I feel such a pressure from the Lord to reach out to. They're ready, and there's lots of other people in the country who are moving where we are moving, outside of the box, who have the same desire to reach out.
And you've already printed So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore in Afrikaans.
Yes.
And you're right on the verge of doing He Loves Me.
Yeah, well, that's coming out in about 2-3 weeks, yeah, from the printers.
And there's a lot of hunger for those books as well?
Yeah. Yes, we sold a lot of, they are selling in English, and I think, well, we'll have to see what the orders do, because they only came out now, but there are many Afrikaans people who are asking us about the book. That's the best I can do at this point in time.
Yeah, yeah.
But we feel from, in our hearts, we feel that these books are crucial at this point in time. The timing for the books are right. If we look at what the Shack did in Afrikaans, then and the Shack creates this kind of desire for these other two books.
The momentum,
found,
yeah.
You know,
yeah.
People read the Shack and then they want, what do we do now? What is the follow-up? And then if we can put these books into their hands, and that's the plan.
And moving from this fear of the Lord-based, gritted-out obedience to learning to live in the Father's affection. Is that what you are praying to happen among the Afrikaans?
That's the plan. I saw what it did in my life. And those people that were relating to us directly, after about 18 months of this journey, how different we are. And I want that for everyone whom I love. I really want to see. And I love my people. I love the Afrikaans people. And so it's logical that this is what is in my heart for them.
Well, I just, my perspective is obviously very limited. I was here 4 years ago for just a couple of weeks, and Sarah and I have been now in the country for about a week. But we met with some folks in the Johannesburg, Pretoria area.
Mm-hmm.
People that had just come alive listening to some podcasts and reading some of the stuff in English. We sat Monday night, and we were with some Afrikaans people 4 years ago. I was. And they just seemed like scratching, trying to see what there was, hardly could see.
Mm.
I was sitting with people this time that are already deeply drinking from this fountain of the Father's love. Mm. And risking a lot among their own family and friends, because you get really rejected when you don't hang out with the Dutch Reformed Church anymore as consistently.
You do.
Would that be true?
That's true.
Yeah. And I was so impressed, so blessed by the things they were discovering. Mm. And the questions they were asking, which weren't just survival questions for my own spirituality. It's really about who the Father is and how I can know the Father and how I can walk with Him better. And I was very encouraged just to see what little transition, what little perspective I have. I've seen a huge leap in 4 years in the hunger of God's people in this country.
I'm very encouraged by hearing that, because you obviously, coming from the outside, can make that kind of judgment. You know, a couple of years ago, 20, 30 years ago, if you would leave the Dutch Reformed Church, you were a total outcast. People left and went into the Pentecostal movement. Some of them went into the Charismatic movement. You have your Charismatic Afrikaans churches, Pentecostal Afrikaans churches, and some of them are even stronger fortresses than the Dutch Reformed Church at this point in time. We find that there are people in the Dutch Reformed Church who are much more open to hearing this than people in the Pentecostal churches. They form their own set of rules and their own bondages. But also there's more of an openness to hear. But personally, I think that the people that the Lord is reaching now are the people who are in the more traditional churches. What we have seen with the Shack, certainly, more Pentecostal churches have rejected it completely, and more of the some of the real mainline churches have accepted it and walked with it.
Yeah, I noticed there's some real opposition to the Shack down here in South Africa.
Definitely.
One man in particular has got a real bent against the Shack, but if people who are hearing this say, I'd love to pray for South Africa, I would love to carry that on my heart for a while. I feel like God's asking me to pray, but I've never been there. I don't know. What insight could you give them? Not necessarily what they should pray for, but what insight could you give them might shape their prayers for your country, for your people?
First of all, I would rejoice because I've long known that unless the Lord puts a burden on the hearts of people to pray, nothing is going to happen. And what we are seeing that I'm rejoicing about is in the prayer circles that I move, there is developing a burden that is beyond the people. People go and they say, you know, I'm praying and I can't stop praying. Which to me is the first sign of revival.
Hmm.
And so if the Lord's putting burdens on the hearts of people, the thing that we are praying for is open our eyes that we may know the love of Jesus that passes knowledge from Ephesians 3. And we just keep on praying that. We just say, Lord, we need supernatural revelation of this love. We know it. We admire it. We want it. But there's a birth that we need to take place. Once that birth is there, I think everything else will go, because we will be living from that fountain of love. We will not be able to handle ourselves.
Hmm.
As William Law says, we will be burning out. He says, once that has taken place, you will burn out. That's the kind of power that revelation really has. And we want to continue to pray that and let the Lord do the rest.
Wow.
Because I think He will.
I love that. And I love the friendship God has given us over these last 4 years. We've been in touch, seen each other in Ireland since,
yes.
And then here again, and
yes.
Get a chance to introduce my wife to you. I appreciate your heart. I appreciate the things that you have risked to follow your heart instead of doing, you know, what might be the easier status quo kind of thing to do. And I see the fruit of that in your life. I love what God is shaping in you, and I've so enjoyed being with you and your friends this time around this weekend, and love how much that's expanded in this country. There's growing networks of people getting connected with each other, and I don't mean people are organizing networks. I mean the Holy Spirit's just knitting the family together.
Mm.
I sense that between you and I.
Mm.
God's knitting our hearts together, and I just love what God's doing in this country. Do that same thing.
It's great. I just want to say something to you. You've always spoken about Sarah and about your relationship, and it's the first time that I've been privileged to see this relationship firsthand and hear firsthand and see what influence this remarkable woman has in your life. And I was really blessed. We were really blessed by seeing this. I'm very grateful that she came along, and I will be praying for her and for you with a lot more understanding. And it was good to see you in the setting, because the setting was less a professional setting and
yeah.
more a friendship setting.
Yeah.
It was really great, and I'm praying that that relationship, although we do not speak a lot and we do not see a lot, but that it will continue to grow on that personal level.
Yeah,
that's
me too.
Really my prayer.
But I'm sorry you said all that about Sarah, because everybody begs me to bring her already, and I can't take her everywhere. So people are going to now say, you're really ripping me off, dude. You know. And I always say, Sarah is the better part of this team. And once Sarah goes somewhere, she gets invited back more than I do.
Okay. Yeah.
Well, thanks, brother. Thanks for having me again in your country. And thanks for all you did to arrange the things this weekend. And my heart, I really do pray that God continue to invite people out of the darkness of religion and into the light and love of our Father, because that's right. Just the best.
Absolutely. And thanks so much for coming. The people at the camp kept on saying what the Lord did. We just had a call. My wife just told me now we had a call from an elder in the Dutch Reformed Church who was there, and he said again, he said, I've been transformed. Now I want you guys to come and visit us, and you know, and I'm going to get my my minister, my duomini, to come, and we can spend a weekend together. These kind of things are happening.
Wow, that sounds fun.
Yeah.
Alrighty, brother. God bless.
Bless you.
So God is now saving the church. I love this.
Well, we all need to be saved.
I love this.
I might as well go get them too. Not everybody in South Africa is delighted about that, but to see the growth in this family's life, Stefan, his wife Linda, their wider extended family of brothers and sisters they hang out with, the camp that he hosted that brought people in from all over South Africa, and we had 3 days together. We really got a chance to hear people's stories and hang out and live and love, and it was amazing to watch the growth in their lives, the growth in the people that are around them. It gives me – I love the fact that when I go back 4 years later, people – are being transformed. What I hated about the old stuff I used to do is year after year, teach in the same places, the same people, and no movement. No, there's not people being transformed.
I loved his wife. Says, have you read that book?
Yeah, changed my life.
No, you didn't. You didn't read it again.
That was funny. Linda's a great lady.
I thought that was great.
Had a ball with them, their kids, their extended family of friends, and all the people brought together. So that was wonderful.
Well, I really appreciated that sense of this transition, shifting out of an appeasement-based approach to, Lord, how do I be a good boy, to shifting into, you know what, that's the wrong starting block. I think I need to figure out that I'm loved first, and then we'll watch what that might do on my insides. That's a profound shift. So much so that, you know, he was stumbling over the fact that our terms, the language of what we do and how we function, needs to go through a radical pharisectomy because it doesn't fit anymore.
No.
The things that we say we need to be about and we have always been about don't really have the same place, not with what we meant with them.
For sure. And then finding the language to communicate that, because even people who are really caught up in appeasement, performance-based things, they use words like church and grace. Well,
they have their litmus test. If you don't pass enough of that, then you're salvation suspect.
But they use the same terms we use, so it's very hard to.
Yeah.
If you can't see it from where you are, you just can't see it. And you can't make somebody see it. And I think that's a tough deal.
You're not supposed to drag them and put their head in the water?
But I knew. But I love when the terminology changes. I love when people say, ooh, the terms don't work in the same way they used to anymore. Because there's a reality that undergirds all this that God keeps inviting us to. And there's little icon things we've built over it that use the same language but don't have the same meanings that Jesus had when he used them. Even what you said, start the journey with living loved. And even start the family with living love. We started the family. We started church. We're meeting focused from the beginning. We're going to have a meeting, and we're going to do certain singing, lecture, rituals.
That warps it into this. I think people have been so conditioned from their religious, quote, upbringing of that when you, quote, even say, I'm going to have a meeting, it's already off kilter going,
oh,
can we just... Can we just relate to each other?
Sarah had that Sunday night. We'd heard about a new group of folks in the area. They're meeting. You know, some guys just rented a room. It's kind of an open mic. And people, just the family being the family. I said, how many people? I said, 25 to 40 people in the area. Well, that's a new thing. Kind of interesting. Maybe we'll go down and check it out. And one of the questions I had, though, was for the guy telling me. I said, but they have a mic and they have somebody leading worship. I mean, you got 45 people. Why aren't you just kind of talking? And he's like going, oh, I don't know. And I thought, well, maybe
it's the religious conditioning. We have a set of expectations, and I think the thing that's so frustrating to me is when you say we're going to have a meeting. Look, I don't know what God is going to do when we get together. Unless he tells me, unless he says, here's why I've called you to gather. I think a lot of times we gather because out of our desire to see it and make something happen. And so we impose a whole set of expectations on something that, as opposed to coming at it from a standpoint of, you know, I just want to be interested in what's going on in your life.
Yeah, and if you just have an open mic, and that's your new statement of freedom, and the people who grab the open mic don't have a clue who God is or how he works.
That can be torturous.
So it becomes their little manipulative moment in front of the crowd to get them to do whatever they think they should be doing for the moment. Sarah and I just looked at each other and went, we were 5 minutes in going, this was a big mistake. And not there might be some wonderful people here on a great journey, but this is a brand new thing, and it's already started with a meeting and a microphone. And it's all, instead of saying, what would it look like if people learned to live loved, how would they gather together? And I'm in meetings like that all the time. And it's hard to go from that real discussion of life that, yes, may include some songs. We had some wonderful songs where we were and people sharing things. But if people are on the journey of living loved, and this is just my chance to religiously manipulate you with my vision for what God is doing, oh, my gosh. Well, we sat through an hour and 40 minutes of that before we could finally find the break that allowed Sarah and I to head for the door.
I just realized I used to have a paradigm that said that what God was doing in me, I then needed to be a mouthpiece so that he could do that in everyone else.
Yeah.
I've punted that conclusion, and I realize what God is doing in me, he may not be doing in anyone else. He loves me, and my journey may not be stereotypical or prototypical for somebody else. It's like, you know what, learning to live love, yeah, I think that applies to all of us. But how that gets walked out and how that gets filtered through my life, my conditioning to a place of real freedom, that may not look like anyone else's deal.
No, it may not. And if there is something, here's what I think basic respect does. If I'm in a room of people and I feel like God wants us to do something together, and in fact, I'm really, really convinced he wants to do us together, my thing is not say, okay, stand up, let's everybody do this. My deal is, you know, I've got this kind of weird thing on my heart. Just want to submit it to you and see if that makes sense to everyone else in the room. Because why would you ask anybody to do anything that they wouldn't freely choose to be a part of and not feel like, well, you know, the gal behind the microphone just said everyone needs to get up and twirl like girls before God. Because I'm like, I don't think I'm going to twirl like a girl before God. That's not my deal.
I would like to see
I didn't do it. So about half of it. And really, it's funny because I feel like the Holy Spirit wants all of us to do this. About half the people in the room did.
Well, you're kind of a spiritual dullard. Didn't feel the prompting.
Honestly, I think that is the judgment that's often meted out. You know, the free people in the room twirl like girls.
You didn't do it, so you're
a rebellious. Yeah. You're so independent. You think you hear God for yourself or anybody else.
That's just a different mousetrap. How is that not the same performance treadmill?
No, it isn't. I mean, it is the same thing, exactly.
It's conformity unto a different freedom.
And it's exhausting, conformity unto a different freedom.
It's kind of like,
it's weird to hear freedom in that sentence.
I know, conformity to a different bondage. Yes, yeah.
Let's go there.
You look at, well, I think that the challenge is so oftentimes when people are longing to say, okay, I'm wanting to detox from the way I used to pursue God with the institutional confines. Then there's that big challenge of, okay, well, what's it look like to not be a lone ranger? What's it look like to actually get together with a few others and do this in a corporate dynamic? And so oftentimes those people are still so preconditioned. So it doesn't matter if you're now in a living room as opposed to a big hall. There's still that sense of, okay, who's going to run this thing?
Yeah, there's a mode people slip into. There absolutely is.
I think there's their eyes glaze over, they shift back. Well, and then it's like, I'm going to now critique what this does for me as opposed to like, you know what? I can't do that in a conversation with somebody and get anywhere. If someone else is not participating, that's called a monologue.
Yeah.
That conversation doesn't go anywhere.
But I'm with wonderfully relational people. We've talked about this before, that having dinner together, people coming in, everybody's talking. And as soon as they start a meeting, it goes all awkward.
Yeah, let's pray.
It's very artificial. People are, you know, got guitars, and everybody's now worried about being in the spirit or out of the spirit. And it changes the whole dynamic of a room, which, like you said, people in a conversation wouldn't end up there.
They don't behave that way.
And I don't think what people notice, some of the best Bible studies I've ever been in started around a conversation over a meal. Some of the best prayer meetings I've been in started not because we got together to have a prayer meeting. We got together for something else, but prayer broke out because
some of the richest truth in the Gospels are remembrances of a conversation somebody had on a walk with Jesus, not a sermon.
Or sitting in Lazarus' house with Mary and Martha. Yeah, a lot of those instances that we most crave from Jesus happen inside a conversation. And if we start with relationship, will we get to prayer? Yeah, I think we will. Will we get to studying Scripture? I'm pretty sure we will, because Scripture is just really cool. It kind of expresses a lot about who God is. So I'm all in. Yeah. Will we get to times of singing together and exalting our friend? Yeah, we will. But when we start with those things, as we're going to try and form a church and make people go weird. As soon as a microphone gets to, or as soon as somebody goes, let's start a meeting. And boy, and I know so many people are just so thankful when the meeting's over and now we can talk.
The reality begins again.
And this thing we went to the other night had absolutely none of that. It was nothing before and after. People were singing when we walked in. People were still doing stuff when we left. I didn't get a chance to talk to a soul in the building because it wasn't about our relationships as brothers and sisters and how's God make himself known. It was about trying to have a meeting and having an open mic where anybody can come up and say anything they want and victimize the rest of us.
You know, I mean, to me, this is one of the most terrifying verses in the scriptures where, you know, it's a bunch of disciples, it's kind of probably at the judgment seat, and they're pleading their case. But Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do, you know, they're ticking off their religious achievements, and they're genuine.
Some good stuff.
Those are some serious folks. Wow, doing miracles in his name. I mean, and nobody's going, well, that wasn't a real one. Jesus didn't contest the reality of all of their activity. He did just say, yeah, but
I don't know you.
We never knew you. There's no relationship here. And depart from me. I don't know where they go. I don't know what that is. I just don't want to know. And I don't ever want to be on the flip side of, I'm going to bring my religious resume to the Lord to kind of like, well, did I get an A? You know, do I pass? You know, what are my goodies? It's like that now seems so foreign because I'm just going like, gosh, Lord, you've done a leg sweep on my capacity to place value there, because I recognize if it doesn't flow out of relationship first, I'm not even sure my activity means anything.
And I don't think Scripture can be any clearer on this point. The point you're making, Church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, you've left your first love. You've got truth down to a T, but you stop loving. 1 Corinthians 13.
Abiding in the vine.
If you don't have love, Jesus couldn't have been more clear. This is all about a relationship. I'm not looking for you to perform. I'm not looking for even your rituals and services. I am looking for people on a journey of living loved who help others want to be on this journey of living loved. And when you live in the world as a lover of broken people, wonderful things happen. And when you're a religious nut having meetings, nothing is happening. And I love the fact sometimes that God has all those people irrelevantly packed away in meetings for their own amusement because he's keeping them from the rest of the world. I would hate for the world to see that. I would. I'm serious.
I know you are. But I do know, gosh, the transition when all of life has been conditioned to, like, go get busy for God, demonstrate your worth and value, let's achieve, come on, spark revival. When that has been so much of the conditioning, to all of a sudden shift into that place of, gosh, I think I'm going to have a different starting point, and I don't have a conclusion about what I'm then going to do. I'm going to start first by saying, hey, am I clear on the fact that you love me, period? Not what do I do or what do I get out of this or how busy should I be, but do I actually get that? Because so much of the activity was trying to justify or prove that he should. Not my knowing that he does.
When you went through that whole revival litany a minute ago of praying and begging, I mean, we traveled in those circles. Both of us did. And not together. Yeah. We didn't know each other back then. What I know now, it screams so loud in my ears, people who know the Father, who live related to him, are not screaming for revival. They're reliving it. They're reliving in a reality. They're not the ones that are all worked up about, let's get God to do another revival. We need another visitation. They're not talking that language. They're living in it. They would like to see it grow and spread, certainly. But it's not revival. Somebody said, you only revive dead things. And people are screaming for revival, honestly. If they know the Father I know, they don't know him very well. Because when you live in that reality every day, that is so, there's nothing better than that. I'm not looking for another meeting or a bandwagon to jump on. I just want to help people live the way God's allowed me to live. And I love it.
It's a whole lot more relaxing.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.